The Sign of Thy Presence.
1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the first 9 verses read as follows. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is often asked among Bible students, do you believe that the Lord is present? Some do so believe, and some do not. And some ask because they want to know what the Bible says upon this subject, for they have never really studied the matter for themselves, nor have they made it their own. Personally, I believe that the Lord is present. Some may not agree. If so, possibly they may be willing to listen and to give the arguments presented here some thoughtful consideration, because I know we all agree on one point. We all want to know the truth of God's Word. One of the evidences of immaturity is to have a closed mind. Maturity is the ability and willingness to listen to another brother's conviction of truth and then weigh the evidence with God's Word. Immaturity, on the other hand, is being unwilling, unable, to listen with an open mind to anything if it conflicts in any degree from one's permanently accepted dogma or belief, and any contrary expression is irritating to them. This is true not only of the subject of our Lord's return, but of other subjects as well. Some think that our Lord's presence is a controversial subject and therefore should not be discussed. I am sorry. All doctrines are controversial and all doctrines should be discussed, but in the spirit of gentleness, always seeking a thus saith the Lord. May I say, in the spirit of tolerance and goodwill toward all. If the Lord is present, that truth should be given a high place among the precious jewels of truth entrusted to the people of God. If we are convinced that the Lord is present, we will, naturally, want to talk about it as a common source of joy, as a source of encouragement and hope in these latter days. And it is in this spirit, and only in this spirit, that I discuss this subject with you now. I'm not trying to set anyone straight, but I want to talk about something that is very real to me and that has been a source of great encouragement to me. In the days of his first advent, all men were in expectation of our Master. Even so, very few recognized him then. The majority knew not the day of their visitation. Today, millions in Christianity are in expectation of him. Listen to what they say. It is time to expect him. It is time for the Lord to come. I believe in the soon coming of the Lord, and so forth. It is possible, as with Israel of old, there standeth one among them whom they know not. Certainly, the possibility is there, and certainly that possibility must be considered. The disciples lived in the presence of the Lord. While many religious people, the Pharisees and others, living at the same time, were oblivious to the event of the Lord's first advent. And our scriptural reading says that such will be the case during the second advent. Some will know and some will not know. Some will be awake and some will be asleep. Some will be children of the day. Some will be children of the night. Personally, I want to be of the light, and I know that you do too. Certainly in the light of the marvelous scientific achievements of our day, it should not be beyond our capacity to believe that the God who made the laws which make all these scientific achievements possible is also able to send His Son. So the question is not one of God's ability, but simply this: are we living now in the days of the presence of the Son of Man? An important consideration in our approach to this subject must be the realization that our Lord does not return as a human, nor in a visible body of flesh. He returns as the highly exalted divine Christ. For He is now the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians 1:15. He gave His flesh for the life of the world. He is now the express image of the Father's person. All this is in harmony with His words in John, the 14th chapter and the verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more." The early church expected Him to come as a spirit being. This is evident from the fact that some, even then, were teaching that He had already come. As Bible students, we believe that His second presence is unseen by natural sight. The manner of His going away was unobtrusive, unobserved by the world, observed only by His true and faithful followers. And we are told He comes in like manner as He went. Other expressions we should not forget. One of them is the words, "as a thief in the night." These various expressions are word pictures to help our finite minds understand the revealing power of His Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit which enables us to grasp great spiritual truths. Of course, the time will come when John 14, verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more," and Revelation 1, verse 7, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him," will be understood by all to be in complete harmony and consistent one with the other, because then they will be properly understood. We are all acquainted with Matthew chapter 24. It is known as our Lord's great prophecy. Verse 3 is important to our subject. "Tell us, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Every student knows that this is a very poor translation. The emphatic diglot reads, "What shall be the sign of Thy presence and the consummation of the age?" Rotherham reads, "And what shall be the sign of Thy presence and the conclusion of the age?" These authorities, with others, say presence, not coming, is the proper translation of the Greek word parousia. The disciples recognized the Lord during His first presence because of the signs that accompanied Him. Many could not interpret the signs then, but from these signs, that is, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the message of the kingdom being preached, His disciples did know Him and did recognize that He was present. It was only natural for them to ask what the signs of His second presence would be. They wanted to recognize Him when He came and asked for the sign that would reveal Him to them. They did not want to miss the second advent. And neither do we. His presence, invisible to natural sight, is clearly manifested by signs. One does not have to be a mathematician to read signs. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That is not the place to look for him. Rather, watch for the signs of the presence of the Son of Man. Let us look at the word parousia. But first, we have an English word, para, P-A-R-A. May I read to you, word for word, mind you, from my college edition of Webster's New World Dictionary. English word, para, from a Greek root. Listen. At the side of, alongside of, by the side of, as in parallel bars. Bars, side by side. That is the end of the quotation from my dictionary. That definition interested me. An English word that I should have known, but did not. And so, we can go through any good dictionary. We find the word parable, a story alongside another story. Paragraph, a line alongside of an expressed thought. Paraphrase, paranymph, paralysis, where the limb hangs alongside the body, and so forth. All from the Greek root parousia. Parousia, Young says, has the meaning of being alongside of or present. Let me read Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and so forth. Yes, you guessed it. The word presence, which is the opposite of absence, is parousia in Philippians 2:12. Which proves the point very nicely, I think. My Rotherham is the 1959 edition. May I read from it? In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence. The word coming as a representative of this word being set aside. The sense of presence is so plainly shown by the contrast with absence expressed in Philippians 2, verse 12, that the question naturally arises, why not always so render it? End of the quotation. And that sounds like good scholarship to me. So back to our question. But now, let us word it properly. The disciples asked, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? In Hebrews 2, verse 4, we are told that God uses signs. In fact, God gave a sign to John the Baptist. In John 1, verse 33, we read, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist recognized that sign. So also, we are told things that mark the presence of the Lord, and we call them signs of his presence. If we can see these signs taking place now, certainly it is logical and also scriptural to conclude that the Lord is now present. But now back to our scriptural reading. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Would the Lord admonish us to watch, unless we would be rewarded by so doing? If all will see him, as some believe, then why the watching? Rather useless, don't you think? The watchers have spiritual vision. They see what those not watching do not see. The exhortation to watch implies two things. One, if we do not watch, we will not know the time of his presence. And two, if we do watch, we will know. So part of the answer to our question is, if you want to know the answer, be a watcher. Matthew 13, verse 37 says, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So I ask myself, am I a watcher? And I ask you, are you a watcher? Let us not be just nominal Bible students, but let us be watchers. If we are not watching, if we are asleep, the day will overtake us, so saith the Lord. If we are watching, if we are awake, if we are of the day, we will know perfectly the day in which we live. We will recognize the sign of his presence, just as John the Baptist recognized him by the sign that had been given to him. Let us talk about John the Baptist, good old rugged John the Baptist. He had baptized Jesus. He had seen the dove descend upon him. He recognized this as a sign. He had announced Jesus to his own followers, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Yet later, this great man doubted. John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 37, and Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 28, tells the story, and I am sure that you are very familiar with it. But what a great man was John the Baptist. For example, he directed his disciples to follow Jesus. How often have you seen anything like that in your lifetime? And yet, in spite of his true greatness, his faith was tried. Luke 7, verse 19, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" How did Jesus answer? He could have used chronology, the 70 weeks of Daniel. He could have used prophecy, his virgin birth, Bethlehem, David's throne, all familiar to John the Baptist. But instead, he used signs. And I believe that John's faith was reassured by those signs. But that was not the only reason that signs were given. Verse 26 reads, "But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." What did our Lord mean by this expression? John was more than a prophet. How? He was a picture of the church in this our day. John said, he, that is the Lord, must increase, but I must decrease. As with John, the church at this time, on this side of the veil, decreases. Yes, John was a prophet, but he was more. He was a picture of the church as it decreases on this side of the veil, while the church increases in glory on the other side of the veil. And so, like John, some of the church today, some who have in the past realized and believed in the second presence, some who have helped to announce him through the trial of their faith, have faltered in their faith, as did John the Baptist. The signs which our Lord gave were enough for John. The blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, and without money or price, the gospel was preached. So also, signs are given to us today. Wonderful signs. They should assure our faith and strengthen our conviction that we are living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. So, now, let us look at a few of these signs as time permits. These signs are for the watchers, for those who are of the day, for those who are awake. I trust they will encourage and strengthen all of us and fill us with an appreciation of the day in which we live. Here is a sign that has been strengthening to my faith It is simple, but it is sound. You remember in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 3, we read, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now remember these two familiar expressions, please. As a thief in the night, and as travail upon a woman with child. Remember those two. All right. Now let us turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 7 and 8. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We are interested in the expression beginning of sorrows in this verse. And I will tell you why. It is the same Greek word that is used both here in Matthew 24 and 8 and in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of travails. Listen. Weymouth in Matthew 24 and 8 reads, "All these are the early pains of childbirth." The New English Version, "With all these things, the birth pangs of the new age begins." American Revised, "But all these things are the beginning of travail." And during the travails, remember, the Lord is present as a thief in the night. That is quite thrilling, isn't it? Because we know we are living in the time of travails. Matthew 24:27 presents another sign. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the presence of the Son of Man be." We are apt to forget that the enlightenment of the world today has not developed slowly for 6,000 years, but has developed suddenly, both general education and scientific knowledge. I can remember the first automobile that ever came to Vancouver, British Columbia, when I was a boy. I was a man when I listened to my first radio program, and I had gray hair when I listened to my first television program. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, tells us the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One of the things that has kept civilization from falling apart in the past has been the power of religious restraint. This is being shaken today. Atheism, unbelief, the spirit of ungodly men has developed an impious generation of delinquents. And these delinquents are both old and young. When in Sweden in 1961, I was informed that only 3% of the people were church members every Sunday. After all, only 10% attend here in America. In England, I had a church pointed out to me on a sightseeing bus, and the one that was explaining the sights of the city said, "There is the old people's home." Rome used to crown and uncrown kings. One word from the Vatican would start or stop a war. But that is not the case now. The powers of ecclesiastical heavens are shaken. And to us, this is a sign. Peter describes these birth pangs and the presence this way. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That is quite definite, isn't it? The time of trouble will be here in force, while he is here as a thief in the night, not before. Listen, "The day of the Lord will come in the which these events will occur." The time of trouble, therefore, is a sign of His presence. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we are told of a time of trouble. And our Lord referred to this prophecy in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, connecting it with the days of His presence. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4, not only tells of the time of trouble, but says that during the time of trouble, there will be an increase in knowledge, when many shall run to and fro. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. All right now, let me ask, have we seen nation rise against nation in world conflict? Have we seen an increase in knowledge, a tremendous increase in knowledge? Have we seen running to and fro to the four corners of the earth? Yes, and far out into space. Have we witnessed trouble coming in spasms, wars, depressions, with periods of easement in between, like travail upon a woman with child? If we have, and who has not, and if we have spiritual vision, we will know that the Lord is present and that the travails will continue until the new order is born. To me, that is another powerful sign. But here is another sign. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. To me, this is an interesting and convincing sign. The experiences of the Jewish people are of interest to Bible students, especially in these days. They are pictured as a fig tree. Now, why do we say that? May I suggest that you read Jeremiah, the 24th chapter, at your leisure? I have time only to read a few verses in order to establish this thought. And I start with the first verse. The Lord showeth me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, the other basket very naughty figs. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou? And I said, figs, good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil. Again saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place unto the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. This is enough to locate the prophecy. Here is a sign. We see this fig tree putting forth her leaves. You are as familiar with the details as I. But from prophecies and from what I saw personally when in the land of Israel, the experiences of Israel today are a sign to us that the kingdom is nigh, yea, even at the doors. But let us not stop there. Let us look at all the trees. That is, all the nations of the earth, Latin America, Africa, East Indies, China, Vietnam, there are signs in these trees also that the kingdom is nigh, yea, even at the door. Prophecy, signs, chronology, all unite in giving us the answer to the question, what shall be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? Think of the signs that supplement these that I have already mentioned and yet that I do not have time to discuss completely. The harvest sign. Our Lord is the chief reaper, a crown on his head, a sickle in his hand. The harvest is the end of the age. The sign given in Matthew 24, verses 7 through 14, describing the experiences in the church during the days of his presence. Brethren, becoming offended at each other, and at such little things too. Iniquity abounding. Criticism of others is not the mark of brotherly love. The love of many waxing cold toward those who are their fellow servants. Men speaking perverse things in order to gain disciples for themselves from among the Lord's people. Some unwilling to preach the gospel of the kingdom to a dying world. During all this, some proving their endurance, however, in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Signs far greater than those given to John the Baptist. The world is going on as usual, it seems, eating, drinking, marrying, planting, building, just as it was in the days of Noah. Even this becomes to us a sign. Certainly Noah was present in the days of Noah, wasn't he? Don't you think that the Lord is present in the days of the presence of the Son of Man? Of course you must. Brethren, the harvest is the end of the age. The chief reaper is Lord of the harvest. Those who know this have had the day star arise in their hearts to illuminate their minds, to kindle a fire of zeal, to tell the whole world these blessed tidings. Zeal is a quality of God's house. It consumed our Lord's sacrifice, and it will consume ours as we seek to serve the Lord and the truth and the brethren. Let us never doubt the power nor the presence of the Lord. Let it never be said of us, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." Rather, let us rejoice, let us be encouraged, let us be strengthened by this hope. Let us remember the word of the Lord, and when these things begin to come to pass, that is, the signs of his presence, then look up. Lift up your heads, your deliverance draweth nigh. The kingdom is near, yea, even at the door. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Thank God for the light that we have received from him.